Good morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2. The last time I was here with you on Sunday, we looked at Romans chapter 1, and we looked at the key verse, or the key verses for the chapter and for the book, which are Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. As I said then, if you'll notice, those two verses divide the chapter, chapter 1. You have the haves before and you have the have-nots after. Those who have salvation, those who are walking, who have been clothed in God's righteousness, and then beginning with verse 18, it's addressing those who are not clothed in God's righteousness. Verses 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now here in chapter 2, we're going to be dealing with judgment. Judging others and the Lord judging us. I heard a story once. It was given on a radio program. It was called A Visit with Mrs. G. And I don't know whether that program's still on the radio or not, but Mrs. G told Bible stories, and then she gave human life stories that made applications to the Bible. And the story that she gave was about a farmer and a baker. And the farmer was selling his butter to the baker, and the baker was selling his bread to the farmer. And one day the farmer came to the baker and says, "I've weighed my bread and I'm not getting a pound of bread. You've been cheating me on my bread." And the farmer says, "Well, I take your pound of butter and I weigh out my bread according to your pound of butter. And so if you're being cheated, you're cheating yourself." And that's really light of what we have here in Romans chapter 2. The key verses are verses 1 and 2, if you'll look at those. And it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." When you see a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And this therefore is a connector word, so it's connecting you back to chapter 1. And when you go back to chapter 1 and you look at verses 18 through 32, it's addressing that. And it's saying, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." Judging these very sins that are listed here. And we would think, well, you know, as a believer, shouldn't I be judging sin? You know, just as the story of the farmer and pointing a finger at the baker, we don't have all the evidence. We don't have all the information so often when we point a finger at other people and when we condemn other people. So we're going to be making a comparison here between man's judgment and God's judgment. And the first thing that we notice here is under man's judgment here, and it's in Romans 2:1 and then verses 17 through 24. So we're kind of dividing it here in the chapter. First of all, we notice about man's judgment, it is self-condemning. When you judge somebody else, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. That's what it says here in verse 1. It's just like the little phrase that we use, it takes one to know one. Well, that's what he's saying here, it takes one to know one. And when we're always inspecting other people and we're always seeing the wrong in them, it's so much easier to see what other people are doing wrong than it is to see what I'm doing wrong. You know? And a lot of times, what we're doing is trying to bring that person down to our level. Because we've sunken so low that we want to bring everybody else down to that. We want them to be on the same level that we are. So, as I said, therefore refers us back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. This word judgest in verse 1, whosoever thou art that judgest, Strong's says this, and it's used three times in verse 1. But Strong says this, it's to try, to condemn, to punish, to call in question, to sentence to. So what we're doing here, according to that, is we're becoming the judge and the jury, and we're pronouncing the verdict. All of that. And don't we do that? So often, we see something that someone's doing, and we pronounce a verdict on them. Something that happened just recently, and maybe most of you saw it, I don't think you could have missed it if you were watching the news. The President of the United States was being interviewed on nationwide TV, and a fly came buzzing around him. And he killed that fly. And animal rights people were upset about it. And I even saw one man that had a little trap that you could catch a fly with, so you could take it outside and let it go free. Now my thought is, some of these very people who thought that this fly should not die have never said a thing about all the babies that are being slaughtered in this country. And see, that's exactly what it's saying here. They're judging. They have more value in a fly than a human life. That's sad that our country has come to this. So when we judge others, we are condemning ourselves. Even here in verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." That word things is referring back to this. And then in verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." It's referring back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And here in chapter 1, we have 23 sins that are listed. Now, we usually emphasize two, homosexuality and lesbianism. But it has 23 sins that are listed here. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, you can kind of outline this. It says in verse 24, "God also gave them up to uncleanness." Now look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 through 24. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And then the next division, verses 25 through 27, it says in verse 26, "He gave them up unto vile affections, who changed the truth of God," verse 25, "into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature." And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And then in verses 28 through 32, and the phrase is in verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that is a mind in which divine distinctions of right and wrong are confused and lost, so that God's condemnation cannot be but fall on it at last. Where there's no distinction between wrong and right. Beginning with verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. When Romans was originally written, and when the Word of God was originally written, there were not chapter divisions, and there were not verse divisions. It was all together. And so that therefore here in chapter 2 is just connecting it all together here. And saying not to be a judge and a jury and pronounce the verdict on those that you see doing these things. In James chapter 2 verses 8 through 10, it says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now you might say, well, I don't commit these things. But there could be some other sin that you're committing. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, here the Jew is boasting about his keeping the law. You look at verse 17, it says, "He resteth in the law." He has confidence in the law. Now here are some of the other boasts. Verse 17, "Boast of God." Verse 18, "Knowest God's will." Verse 18, "Approvest, judgest of things that are more excellent." Verse 19, "Confident that thou art a guide to the blind, that thou art a light to them which are in darkness." Verse 20, "An instructor of foolish, a teacher of babes, has a form of knowledge, has the truth of the law." And then verse 21 through 24, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Many times, what others are doing, they have seen it in you. They look at your life, if you're a professing Christian, and they say, "Well, he does that, or he talks like that, or he told this dirty joke, so it must be okay." You know, and they're using you as they're giving them the license to do it. And so people are watching us all the time at what we do and what we say and how we react in different situations. Man's judgment is always self-condemning. Someone has said, whenever you're pointing a finger at others, you got three pointing back at you. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here, Nathan, the prophet, has come to speak to David after David had sinned with Bathsheba, and after the aftermath of killing her husband, he comes to David and he gives him a little object lesson. Beginning with verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There are two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay at his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." David had committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he had this man killed. And he's going to kill somebody for taking a man's lamb. That's like killing the fly. When all these babies are being killed. And David got angry. And David said, "This man shall surely die. You are the man. Judge not, that you be not judged." Someone has said, people who live in glass houses shouldn't cast stones. And you know that's true. David made a judgment call here, and he condemned himself. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again." And then on down in Matthew 7, in verses 3 through 5, it talks about the hypocrite trying to take a little sliver, a little splinter, out of his neighbor's eye, when he has a big log in his own eye. Man's judgment is self-condemning, and man's judgment is outward. It's only the outward that we can see. We cannot see somebody's heart. We cannot see within a man's soul. We do not always know what motivates people to do the things that they do. Our judgment is only outward. The Jews boasted about circumcision as though that made him acceptable to God, and condemned the uncircumcised. There in verse 25 through 27. "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." They were looking at the outward, and they were judging people by their outward appearance. I heard something recently. There was a lady who was asking a pastor about whether she should go to her granddaughter's wedding because her granddaughter was marrying someone of another race. And I wanted to say something so bad, but she wasn't asking me. She was asking somebody else. And I really had to bite my tongue. And the reason this pastor gave was that God created us to be with our kind. Folks, that's twisting the scriptures around to suit you, because that's not what it's talking about. We're all of the human kind. It was talking about animals and the different types of animals. And yet, here, this woman is being encouraged not to honor her grandchild because of the color of somebody's skin that she's married. And let me tell you something. The person that gave that advice is part Cherokee Indian. And his wife isn't. You see how we make judgments? It would be just like all redheads only have fellowship with all redheads, and all black-headed people only with black-headed people. You know? God did not divide the nations in this way. If you're going to divide it up, then He did it by language, not by skin color. He did it by language. And people have no problem whatsoever, man, someone of another language. It's outward, in the flesh. He is not a Jew, which is one outward, neither is his circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and I'm not going to read all of that, but it's where Samuel was looking for a replacement for Saul as king over Israel. And he went to Bethlehem and to Jesse's house, and seven of Jesse's sons came before him. And Samuel saw Eliab, David's brother, and he said, "This is the one. This is king material." But in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, this is what God said to Samuel. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." God looketh on the heart. And outwardly, he might not look like king material, but inwardly, he was. And that's how God looks at a situation. That's how God looks at us. In John 8, verses 3 through 11, it talks about the woman who is accused of adultery, and she's brought before Jesus. And in John 8, 7, Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And all of you know the story, because Jesus was down writing on the ground, and when he stood back up, nobody was there except the woman. "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." I heard of a situation where a lady, she had been the pianist in a church, and it was found out that she was doing drugs or something. And so the way the church dealt with it, they took her name off the roll. They just kicked her out. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." That's not taking somebody's name off the roll. It's dealing with them in a spirit of meekness. J. Vernon McGee told of going to Germany one time with his wife. And he said that the Christians sat down and they all drank beer at a meal. And he didn't think that looked good, you know. That was not acceptable to him. But the German Christian women didn't wear makeup. And J. Vernon McGee's wife had makeup on. And they thought that was terrible, that she was wearing makeup. Judge not, that you be not judged. With the same measurement that you use, others are going to use that on you. Man's judgment is self-condemning, and man's judgment is outward. But now let's look at God's judgment. Verse 2 through 16. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Jude chapter 9, thinking of God's judgment, in verse 9, whatever you want to say, it's one chapter. In Jude 9 it says, yet Michael, the archangel, who contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. God's judgment is much better than mine and yours, because it is according to truth. That's what it says here in verse 1. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You know, we come here and we meet together to remember the Lord, and we ponder what the Lord has done. Well, you know what the Lord's pondering? He's pondering us. He's pondering about us. The Lord is studying us. He's seeing everything that we do. We can't hide from Him. You know, we can hide from everybody else, and we can put on a spiritual face when we come to church, and we can live like the devil all the week. And we can hide from the Christians, but we can't hide from Him, because His eyes are always watching us wherever we are, and it cannot be dark enough to hide from Him. In Proverbs 15:3 it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God is an eyewitness. He never judges on circumstantial evidence. And verse 3 tells us, you cannot escape God's judgment. We can escape man's judgment. In thinking about man and bringing it up to us today, just think about the number of times you've heard of somebody who's been sentenced to prison, say for life or whatever it might be. And years later, after being in prison all this time, DNA evidence proves that they didn't do the crime. See, that's man's inability to judge. But when it comes to God, He's always an eyewitness. He doesn't need anybody else to tell Him what you've done. He's an eyewitness. And it says in verse 4, God's goodness leads to repentance. Talks about forbearance and long suffering. We think of 2 Peter 3:9. And why the Lord hadn't come back as yet. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should come to, not willing that any should die, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is long suffering, not willing that we should perish, that we should go out into eternity unsaved. He wants all to be saved. That's His desire. And whatever your view is on election, you have to admit that God's heart desire is that all be saved. But God knows the end from the beginning. He knows who's going to choose Him. He knows who's going to accept Him as their Savior. He knows who's going to reject Him and go out into eternity lost. But the reason He hadn't come back as yet is there's still those that He knows need to be saved. To be judged according to truth is to receive a righteous judgment. Look at what it says in verse 5. But after that hardness and impenitent heart, treacherous up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God righteously judges. So, not only is God's judgment according to truth, but also in verses 6 through 11, we see that it's according to our deeds. It says in verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. He doesn't look at our appearance, the kind of clothes we wear, the kind of shoes we wear, where we do our shopping. He doesn't look at whether you have makeup on or don't have makeup on. He's not looking at that outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. And He judges according to our deeds. To those who seek for glory and honor and immortality, it says there in verse 7 and 10, eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. To those who do not obey the truth, indignation, wrath, tribulation. Tribulation is speaking of sorrow, misery, and anguish. Verse 8 and 9. God's judgment is according to truth. God's judgment is according to our deeds. And God's judgment is according to the gospel. Verses 12 through 16. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. God's judgment is according to the gospel. You remember what we just said about the key verses for the chapter. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to completely turn our life around, to transform and to make a new creation out of a person. And God's judgment is according to the gospel. It's just like the children of Israel there in Egypt preparing to leave to go to the promised land. And they celebrated the Passover. And they had to put the blood on the doorpost, on the door. And when the death angel came through, he would fly over those homes where the blood was on the door. And he spared the life of the firstborn in those homes. And yet, the homes that didn't have the blood, the Egyptians, the child died. God's judgment is according to the gospel. And if your sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have received Him as your own personal Savior, then you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're not going to be judged as to whether you go to heaven or hell. You're going to be judged according to your deeds. You're going to be judged according to how faithful you have been. But there's another judgment seat that the Bible speaks about, and that's the great white throne judgment. That's where the lost will be judged. That's going to be the final judgment for the lost. And then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone to burn forever and ever. You can see, and we don't have to say a whole lot about it, that God's judgment is so much more superior to our judgment. And in many cases, we need to leave the judgment with Him. He can do a much better job of it. Think about it. AIDS. Sexually transmitted diseases. We didn't invent those. God has His way of judging sin. And He will judge it. His payday doesn't come every Friday, but it will come. And so often we get so anxious and wonder, why are these people? They're living such ungodly lives. Why aren't they being judged for this? They will be. But what the Lord wants us to do, He wants us to show mercy. He wants us to have a burden for these people, to bring them to Him, to bring them to the righteous judge and allow Him to deal with them instead of our pointing a finger. Man's judgment is self-condemning and it's outward. God's judgment is according to truth, it's according to our deeds, and it's according to the gospel. God is much better qualified to judge than we are. And you know something? Every Sunday, every Lord's Day, when you come together to remember the Lord, you know what the Lord's asked you to do in 1 Corinthians 11? Examine yourself. Judge yourself. And you would not be judged. So as believers, the judgment we need to be working on is judging ourselves. And in many cases, if we're walking with the Lord the way we should walk with the Lord, it could have an influence on that person that's living in sin. If they really see us living for Him every minute of every day, when they see us going through difficult situations and we're victorious going through them, we're not all down in the dumps feeling sorry for ourselves. It's a testimony to the unsaved, to those who we read about here in chapter 1. Let's just look at those two key verses one more time. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's judgment. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for what we read here in chapter 2 of Romans. A warning to us as believers. A warning to those who are not believers. God's judgment is according to truth. It's according to deeds. It's according to the gospel. Help us, Father, to allow Your Spirit to work in each one of our lives. We pray for anyone who might be here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we know that unless they bow to a knee to You, they're going to meet up with Your judgment. They're going to answer to You. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the power of the gospel that so many sitting right here have had their lives transformed. They were headed for an eternity in hell, and they saw the light of Your gospel. And Father, we just pray that there might be someone here today who would realize their need and invite Jesus Christ in today. And this might be their spiritual birthday. And help us, Father, to be on guard against a condemning spirit of going around always judging everyone for everything that they do and condemning them. And help us to allow your Spirit to work through us and help us to look at life from your point of view and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Father, we pray that you would go with us as we go our separate ways and help us as we go through this week to be a testimony for you. We pray for the camps that are going on, and we pray for Camp Jubilee that's starting up this week, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just guide and direct there, and that some of these campers might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.